We'll go ahead and get started here. If everybody can just have a seat, that'd be great. Okay, here we go. You guys are going to have to, you're going to have to put up with a lot here this morning. My voice is kind of gone here this morning from yelling at my wife and my kids too much, I guess. So, but what I did last night, I went ahead and told my wife and my children that I'm sorry, will you forgive me? First, I was first to do that. So anyway, you'll have to be... And then they all said, what? Yes, we forgive you. No, that's right. You know, I would just like to add what Bill... I just want to put an exclamation mark behind that little phrase, because that phrase has saved a lot of damage in our relationships, you know, not only in families, but in our whole association of churches. So you guys need to hang on to that one. Don't let that one slip by you. Please make that a habit. That's been a habit in our marriage from day one, and it has served us well. So anyway, I am Dennis Clark, and I'm going to be talking about this. That's a long title. I think somebody else said that. I think that is the longest title I've ever had on a message. And before I get into that, though, I want to tell you a little about myself. I live in Parker, Colorado. I have 9 children. And the oldest is, we have a 20-year gap. The oldest is 34, the youngest is 14. So I have a picture of him up here. That's the bride. That's the troop right there. My son, one of my older sons, Jonathan, got married this past year. So this is kind of a recent photo. I think we have everybody in there. Yeah. Jonathan, some of you know Kara from Fort Collins. They got married this year, so it was a good time. That's us. And 14-year-old. My 14-year-old Jordan there. He's a freshman in high school this year, and some of his classmates, when they find out that he's got 8 siblings, older siblings, the question is always this: oh, so that are you an uncle yet? And he'll say, yeah, 10 times. And they just kind of, their eyes just kind of roll back. They can't believe that. So anyway, we have a dog also. He's not in the picture there, but we didn't bring him to the wedding. Actually, he's an outdoor dog. He didn't even come in the house that much, but he can go in the garage. So cold winters in Colorado. So we have a little door there that he can get in the garage. And so he comes in there at night and sleeps. So most every Saturday night, our dog Lulu and I usually spend about an hour together, an hour and a half together out in the garage, because I'm usually out there walking around like I'm doing right now, just kind of going over my notes and praying for the message that I'll be giving the next morning in church. So Lulu, she's an older lab right now, and she's probably heard, I don't know, maybe 150 messages, and she really likes them, and she laughs at my jokes, and I think she's probably gotten saved a number of times. She can give the gospel really well, too. If there's a, you know that movie that says all dogs go to heaven? That's not true. But if there's any dog that will make it, it's Lulu. That's for sure. Okay. I want to read a letter from a college student to her parents. Again, I apologize for my voice, but she She had a problem that a lot of college students have, and two problems, and that is no money and poor grades. And she knew she was going to have to break it in to her folks, and so she knew that was going to be a little difficult. So she gets pretty creative in the way she writes this letter to her mom and dad, and I thought you'd appreciate this. I'm just going to read it to you. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I have fallen in love with a guy named Jim. He quit high school after 11th grade to get married. About a year ago, he got a divorce. We've been going steady for 2 months now and plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I'd like to finish college sometime in the future. And then you turn the page. Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C in math. And I need some money. Sincerely, your loving daughter. She's a pretty smart gal. She knew that even bad news could sound like good news if it's viewed in the right perspective. And that's what perspective does. It just affects the way we see things. It affects the way we view things. Let me just give you an example here. Let's say that Jesus Christ appeared right here on the stage, just like that. And huge giant screens like this, four on that side and four on that side, just come down all across the front. And giant, huge surround sound speakers pop out of the walls. The lights go down and projectors drop down from the ceiling. And for the next 30 seconds, you sit there in the dark and you're watching. And you're not watching a movie, but you're watching actual real footage of eternity. It's live on the scene reporting, and you're looking into eternity, and you're seeing heaven, and you're seeing people there walking around, and you're seeing hell, and you're seeing people down there, and then all of a sudden, 30 seconds, it's over, and it's dark. And you sit there in the darkness, and Jesus is gone, and it's just dark, and you realize, my goodness, I have seen something that I've always believed in since I've been a Christian. And that is heaven and hell and life beyond. And I've always believed that by faith, but now I have seen that with my eyes, my own eyes. How do you think that would affect you? How do you think that would affect your perspective when you go back home? This is how it would affect you. You'd be totally different. You would be totally different. You'd go home and you'd see your family. You'd see your relatives. You'd see your friends at school. You'd see your neighbors, the guy across the street. You'd see your future. You'd look at it in a whole different, you'd look at your job. Everything you looked at would be in a whole different perspective. An eternal perspective. And that's exactly the perspective God wants you and me to have. And how does he give us that perspective? He doesn't do it by showing up on stage and dropping down big giant screens and turning off the lights. But he doesn't need to. He's already given us that perspective, and it's found right here in my Bible. I'm not going to talk about my Bible, but anyway. And it's in your Bible. Everything you need to know about the life to come. The Bible tells us that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus could show up on stage. You know, we could, that could happen, but he's chosen not to because he wants us to be able to look at the word and to be able to believe it by faith. Remember what Jesus told, was it one of the apostles there at the last of the book of John? He said, blessed are you because you have seen and believed, but more blessed are you who have what? who have not seen and yet believed. It's more blessed. God gets more glory. And that's why Billy Graham, 90 years old today, actually November 7th, he turned 90 years old. And he could say this. He could say, I'm not afraid of the future. And I'm not afraid of dying. Because I've read the last page in the Bible. And I know how it's all going to end. And I know where I'm going. That's perspective. I knew a guy who used to say this to people. He used to say, don't you read this book. Do not read this book unless you're willing for it to change your life. And see, that's what the word does. I guess it was Brent was talking about this. How it renews our minds. Romans 12, that's what the word of God does. It changes our perspective on things. Okay. Jesus, I think, one of the things that Jesus was trying to do for the 3 years that he was working with his disciples, I think he was trying to change their perspective on how they viewed life. And I want you to look at a conversation that he had, excuse me, with one of his disciples, Peter. This took place in his boat. I'll just read it here. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the water. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. And their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. But when Simon saw this, he fell down at the Lord's Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And then Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching people. What was Jesus doing here? He was adjusting Peter's perspective. It's as though Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, it's okay for you to catch fish, to be a fisherman. That's fine. You got to provide for your family. You got to make a living. But Peter, I've got something much bigger in life for you to live for than 6-inch perch. How about joining me in going after 6-footers? Lost souls, men and women who are going to spend eternity in hell or heaven, in one of two places. That was Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth. He had a mission. He came with a mission. And before he left, he told his disciples, he gave them that mission and said, I want you to go out and give that mission to all of your followers, and so that your followers will then give that mission to their followers. Let me just tell you how I got involved in this mission. I got saved when I was 18, right out of high school. Went off to college, got my degree, got drafted into the Army, and then 2 years later I was discharged. I was 26 years old. I was a Christian, but I was a young Christian, and I wasn't real sure what God's will was for my life. And I was trying to figure it all out. I had my whole future left ahead of me. I look back now and I think, man, God was so gracious to me in bringing Christians into my life that did have a real handle and a perspective on God's will. They knew what it was, and I thought, I'm just going to hang with these guys, and maybe I can find out. So I did. I spent a summer, and 50 of us piled into an old school bus. And we headed down south, and the goal was to spend the summer just evangelizing on college campuses. And by the time that summer was over, and we got back in Colorado, my whole perspective had changed. And for the first time, I really had a clear picture. It wasn't total, but I had a better picture of what God's will was for my life. And I didn't want to miss it. I like something that my friend Rick Whitney wrote. As he thought back on those early days and the whole process that a lot of us were trying to go through in discovering God's will, this is what he said. He said, all of us need personal roadmaps, guideposts, when we first start to follow our Savior. New believers need a starting point for their spiritual journey, a plan from God Himself. 37 years ago, when we were just starting out, we told the Lord, if you will show us your plan, we promise that we will follow it together for the rest of our lives. We asked God for a blueprint, and He gave it to us. And the blueprint that God gave us was from two passages, and I'm not going to go into detail with these passages, but I've got to show these passages to you. The first passage is in Matthew chapter 22. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Other translations say, this is the most important, or the first on my list. And I like that one. It's the first on my list. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This passage is sometimes referred to as what? The great commandment. We're to love God supremely. And we're to love God passionately. And why do we do this? Just because He commanded it? No. Because that's how He loves us. I love this verse in the Old Testament. Exodus 34. You must worship no other gods, but only the Lord. For He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you. That's number one on God's short list of priorities. His relationship with you and me. God is more interested in our love than in our labor. One guy said this. He said, God is not hiring a servant. He's wooing a bride. And that's what God desires more than anything. That's why He created us, so that we could spend eternity with Him in heaven. He wants that relationship, and it's easy to forget that because we're such a doing society. But listen, God is more interested in your love than anything else. That's number one. Second on His list is to love your neighbor. John talked about that last session. Years ago, though, we decided we have two kinds of neighbors in this world to love. We've got the lost, and we've got the saved. And we love both of them the same way. How do we love our neighbors? By serving them. So when it comes to a lost neighbor or a friend, a schoolmate, what's the best way to serve them? Well, ultimately, it's to lead them to Jesus Christ, so that they can spend eternity in heaven and not in hell. I'll share this. I didn't know for sure if I should or not, but this was kind of humorous. Pastor I don't really know this man, but I read that this is what happened. He would go oftentimes to a restaurant and just get a kind of an extended time with the Lord. He'd have his meal, but then afterwards he'd read his Bible. This waitress comes over to him. She's kind of annoyed because she's been standing there and watching as she's been serving tables, watching this man read his Bible. And she just comes up to him and says, why do you read that? And he could kind of tell that this lady was a little arrogant. And so he thought, well, I'm just going to kind of answer in kind. So he said this. Looked at her in the eyes and said, because I don't want to go to hell when I die. Probably not the best approach to use, because, you know, you and I both know that doesn't get us into heaven. But I would have loved to have been there and to seen the girl's expression on her face. What's the best way we can love our lost friends? by helping introduce them to Jesus. What's the best way you can save and love your saved friends? By building them up. So that's it. We win and we build. We win and we build. And that's what we've been about for the last 37 years. Just building up the saved and winning the lost. Second passage. Boy. Why don't you go to the Matthew 28? I'll just let you guys read it. This is often referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples right before he left them to go back up into heaven. And he was telling his disciples in so many words, guys, I've got a job for you to do. I've got a mission for you to be on. It's the same mission that I've been on. It was the same mission I came from heaven to be on. In fact, Jesus is our first missionary. He came from heaven as a missionary. And he was on this mission. And he says, I'm giving you this mission now. And I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. And what does that mean? I used to think that a disciple was a person who's studying his Bible a lot. And he's meeting regularly with Christians for fellowship and for teaching and for worship and prayer. And he's on track to really becoming mature because he's being, quote unquote, discipled. That was my view of a disciple. And see, that is in the passage, but it's not here. And this word right here just simply means a convert. Go into all the world and make converts. Make followers out of people who are living far from God. Introduce people to Jesus. Help them find Christ and win them. That's what he was telling them. Just win them. And then after we win them, what do? Then we build them up. Baptize them, he says, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe. Teach them God's word. Teach them to and the importance of obeying it. That's the blueprint we followed. That's really what we've been about. It's pretty simple. We go after the lost and we help get them saved and then we get them into the family and bring them into our fellowship. And our goal then is just to help them grow up so that they can then become mature and eventually become fishers of men and join us in this mission of winning and building. And that's the blueprint. It's pretty simple. And you know what? It affects everything we do and everything we think about. For the last years, it's been this way. It affects how we spend our time, how we spend our money, who we marry, choices that we make, how we raise our kids. It affects even our attitude toward even some potential spouses that our kids might even marry. Not that we're into arranging marriages. You know, we don't do that. Many times I thought, wouldn't it be a bad idea, though? My kids think it's a real bad idea. I just want to read something from our history. And this is a rough draft that a brother put together years ago. And he entitled it, The First 10 Years of Great Commission. Never made it into book form. It's just a rough draft. And I'm just going to read a small little portion of it. And this is a section that's talking about a two-week block of time in this 10-year period. And it's Christmas break. It was a Christmas outreach, actually, at Iowa State University. It's the first time we ever went to Ames, Iowa. So we decided to go there. We spent 2 weeks. Herschel joined us for that time. And we were sharing the gospel, and we saw a number get saved. And then at the end of those 2 weeks, we decided, our little team of us, we're just going to stay here because we've got to build these people up. We've won them. Now we've got to build them. We've got to grow them. We've got to multiply our lives like Jesus did with the 12. It's just pretty simple. You know, you win people, and then you grow them up so they can have kids, and then they go out and have kids, and their kids grow up, and they can go out and have kids. That's what we were doing. So anyway, as I think back on that two-week outreach to Ames, little did we realize the effect that that would have in the future. Thousands and thousands of students would come to know Christ in Ames, and scores of churches would be started from that small little church that we started right there at the beginning. And some of you, in fact, I would be interested in finding out how many of you have come to know Christ in Ames or have been a part of a church that has gotten started from Ames, just to see the influence that that had. I'd like you, if that's you, I'd like you just to stand up. Okay. Okay. Here's what this author wrote. Dave Bovenmeyer remembers the winter of 1971 very vividly. He was a sophomore in the physics program, and he was battling some sickness, mono. He remembers being handed a track, talking to a brother who eventually led him to the Lord. Dave, like a lot of college students at that time, and even today, was kind of experimenting with a lot of things that he shouldn't have been experimenting with before he became a Christian. And he was into some drugs. But you know, it was so cool for me to be able to see the changes that God made in Dave Bovenmeyer. And he no longer does speed. I'll just tell you that right now. He gave it up after he became a Christian. In fact, Dave gave up a lot of things. And you know why? Because he wanted to follow the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord. But here's what God did. God saw an opening into his life now. And he saw freedom to go ahead and start working in Dave's life. And that's what made him, that has made him the man he is today. I remember going out and witnessing with Dave. We were just going into the dorms. We were talking about this last night at supper. We were going into the dorms and inviting people to come to this teaching that we were going to be having, kind of an outreach teaching. And had a great time just going out witnessing with Dave. And a few days later, I heard that Dave got saved. And I thought, duh. I guess I just didn't have a gift of discernment back in those days. Because I thought this guy was saved and somebody else led him to the Lord. And I thought, why didn't I see that? I wanted to lead him to the Lord. I'm just glad he's saved, Dave. Rick Whitney. He also came to know Christ in Ames. This is what the writer says. His fiancée, Neva. The two of them had plans to get married after they graduated in the spring. During a preaching series, they both gave their lives to Christ and immediately got involved with a newly formed church on campus. They recall the first few months as being full of joy and sacrificial living and infectious excitement. Groups prayed together. They ate meals together, like the early church in the book of Acts. They had planned to return to Ida Grove to be married and pursue a farming career. And for a time, they did just that. But they had seen and heard too much. Life had taken on a whole new perspective, an eternal one. There it is, perspective. And not only did they know the theory, they had tasted the life. And within 2 years, they returned to permanently join in this mission that had captured their hearts. The farm would have to wait. Rick and Neva had a bigger purpose right now for living. And they described our early years as sacrificial living. It really was. But you know, when a vision has captured your hearts, when a mission has captured your hearts, you don't even think about sacrifice. First place Thelma and I lived after we were married, and we were married a year after that outreach in Ames. We were married there in Ames. And the first place we moved into was the basement of a fraternity house. It was the boiler room. And there was no windows. There were no rooms. It was just a big open boiler room. And so we didn't have a bathroom. We didn't have a kitchen. We didn't have anything. And that was all up on the first floor. But we had ourselves, and we were together, and there were some partitions. We just threw a mattress down, and that was our bedroom. We did have a bath. Well, I guess we had a shower, if you call it this. It was a spigot hanging from the rafter. And I'd have to stand at the steps going up into the first floor and guard the door while Thelma took her shower. But that was it. And you know what? We really didn't mind that. I'm thinking back, how in the world did we live like that? But, it really didn't bother us. We don't talk about it that much. But it's not because it bothered us, but because it really didn't bother us. Thank you, brother. It didn't really bother us. We were just glad to be married. And we were glad to, we were very happy. And we were so excited also, though, about being on this mission together. Being involved in people's lives. And sometimes we were way too involved in people's lives. Fast forward a few years, now we're in Columbus, Ohio. And reaching out at Ohio State campus. Thelma was pregnant with our first child. We'd only been married 6 months when we went on that outreach and started the church there in Columbus. And now she was pregnant, and I was having people over, for meals. And Thelma, get some food on the table. We got folks coming in again tonight. And it just so happened that that's when her contraction started. And I never had any children before, so we didn't quite know. I didn't know what to think about it. I mean, we'd gone to the Lamaze classes, and we knew she knew how to do all the breathing and stuff and all that kind of stuff. But the contraction started. We just kept going, and Thelma was cooking the meal, and every once in a while, we were just fellowshipping and having a great time, and she'd have to sit down and rock during her contraction, stand up and cook some more. And these people stayed with us the whole time. They were with us a whole meal. We were having a good time, slapping each other on the back, and then until we were out the door, we had to run out the door. And I said, just lock the door and turn off the lights when you leave. And that was it. I don't talk about that much either. So, man. I have a good wife. But the only reason I ever met her was because of some choices that I made years earlier to let the Lord have first place in my heart. And I just said, God, I want to do your will, and I'm not sure exactly what it looks like, but I love these people, and I can see myself doing it with them for the rest of my life. And I want that. And God honored that, and he started playing out his will in my life. And it's not just straight up. It's like that whiteboard that Doug had. Yeah, you fall and you get back up, and you fall and get back up, and you go back and you go forward. But God had my heart, and I would always come back. I would always come back to that spot. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let's keep moving. I want your will done. And because God had that room and his will could start being played out, it included a wife, the right one for me. Somebody who could really be patient with all my mistakes. And somebody whose heart was really committed, like mine was, to this mission of living for God and his will for our lives. When we were living in Maryland, our next door neighbor invited our family to go with his family to the lake for the weekend. And there's a part of me that says, I think I can handle that one. Yes. Another part of me that says, I'm not sure I want to do that because it's taken my vacation time away, and I'd rather just choose to spend my vacation kind of where I want to and do it with just my family. And so I talked it over with Thelma, and I talked and prayed about it, and we thought, well, I think the Lord wants us to go. Not every vacation is like that, but that one was. And we just felt like God wanted us to go, so we went. And this couple, Dan and Patty, were one of the couples right in our neighborhood where we lived. Lost couples, but they would come into our home weekly for several months to talk about marriage and to talk about the Bible and what part it could play in our marriage and what a relationship with Jesus Christ means and what it looks like. By the time we left Maryland, Dan and Patty had still not actually given their lives to Christ. We pray for them. But as I look back on all that time we invested, years and years of living next to them and all these other neighbors, I look back with gratefulness at the opportunity God gave us to invest in them and to speak truth and to live truth, live the Christian life in front of them, let them see what a Christian family should look like. and to be able to speak eternal truth to them. I'm thankful for that, living for others. 8 years ago when we left Maryland, one of our sons, Jonathan, who was married up here, he was a senior at that time in high school. And when we told him that we thought God really wanted us to move from Maryland and go to Colorado, it was hard for the boy. He was part of a co-captain of the lacrosse team. It was his senior year there, and he spent all of his life in Maryland. All of his friends were there, and he was walking away from all of them. But he did it. And he did it with a good heart, even though he didn't want to. But he thought, I think he felt that God was leading Thelma and I in this decision. And so he was willing to go along with it. Sometimes he was a little heel dragging, but he went along with it. And if you ask him today, he would say, I'm very glad we moved. Because that's where he met his new bride. Some of his younger brothers and sisters, they were also concerned about this move. And they would say things like, well, Dad, are we going to finally get our own bedroom? Will we have some acres to live? Where are we going to live? And I tried to explain to them, hey, just view this move as if we were missionaries. You know, missionaries, they don't go because of real estate. They don't go because of a house. They don't go. They only have one purpose in going. That's people. That's why we're going. I remember Mark Darling saying that years and years ago, and even on opening night of prayer meeting here, he said we all should view ourselves as missionaries. Regardless of the kind of job we have. Because like Peter, you got to have a job. You got to provide for your family. But also like Peter, there's a bigger purpose to live for than your job. I'd like to switch gears right now. And I want you to look here at a little video of some slides. And it's going to kind of introduce what I want to talk about next. But don't look down because this doesn't take that long. Okay. I don't know if you could see the word on those little red stickers, but there was a word written on those, and it was the word temporary. Everything that Jordan was placing those stickers on, we would consider valuable. We would consider those as valuable, but they're also very temporary. All these things were just going to fade away. They're not going to last. Jordan, I'd like to have you come up on stage now. And if we're living for these things, for temporal values, we can use them. We can use things that we consider valuable. I'm just looking around the stage here, and I think that's a pretty valuable little piece of instrument. Things that are valuable. We can use things that are valuable. In fact, the Bible says we're to make good use of them. And that's what Steele and Jeremy do. I think these are pretty nice guitars. I never had a guitar quite this nice. So I'm really glad to put this red sticker on it. So these guys are making good use of these things. And that's exactly what God wants. But the verse goes on to say, making good use of them without becoming attached to them. And why? Why should we not get attached to these? Because it says, because all these things are temporal and they're going to fade. This world and all it contains will fade away. So guys, listen, the next time you come across, well, picture this, you're at a stop sign and you're sitting there for the light to turn and you're kind of hanging out and this cool looking car pulls up right beside you. And you kind of look over and this guy gives one of these. Yeah. You know, and you're looking over and you look back and you think, that is one sick car. And before you really get into it too much, here's what I want you to say. Guys, this is something you can walk away from this conference with. You can just say, it's going to burn. So, all of you guys, let's say that together. Ready? It's going to burn. One more time, a little louder.
It's
going to
burn.
That's it. You remember that next time you look at something that you would really, really like. Because it'll help keep this perspective in your mind. It's going to fade away. There's only one thing. On this stage, we could put red stickers on everything. Except for one thing. There's only one thing that's not going to fade away. And that's people. They're going to last for eternity. Jordan, you can leave. Thanks. Life on this earth, you know what? It offers many choices. Life in eternity offers two. Heaven or hell. There really is heaven. There really is a hell. And I know you believe that. But wouldn't it have been nice if we could have seen Jesus right here and real footage, live coverage? We don't need that. You've got to believe that. You don't need to have that to bring that conviction. We've got to believe there is a heaven. There really is a hell. These are really places where people, destinations of real people. People who live just across the street. Or just two offices down. People that are just two offices down across the street. People in your classrooms, in your schools. People's in across the locker room, just next door. 4 weeks ago, there was a 14-year-old boy in our neighborhood. He was run over by a car and he got killed. He was dead. And he wasn't just next door, but he lived down the block and around the corner. 1,200 people came to the funeral. It was huge. There wasn't enough room for everybody. People were sitting up in the choir loft and around the sides of the church and in the insides and in the back and even in the foyer. There were rows of chairs with people just sitting in those. And it couldn't have gotten any more people in there. So, and I stood there at the back of the auditorium by the wall, and for this hour of the service, I couldn't help thinking two things. I couldn't help but think about my own children and how hard it would be for me to be in these parents' shoes, to lose one of my kids. Some of you have had to go through that. And God does give you the grace. But I pray that He'll never have to give me that grace. And I especially thought of my 14-year-old, Jordan. And my heart hurt for that family. I also thought about how many of these middle school kids, and there was so many middle school kids at this funeral, up in the choir loft, they all were decked out with their orange-colored uniforms because Logan was the quarterback of the football team. And I thought, how many of these young people and the adults, but especially the young people, have ever stopped to think about death and eternity and what happens after we die? And I also thought about this. I thought, all these 1,200 people in this auditorium where I was at this church, I thought, how many of them have ever heard an adequate presentation of the gospel? Service lasted about an hour. And toward the end of the service, a lady walked up on the stage, and she read a poem. And it was about the need to make sure that we're living for the right things and how short our life really is. And it's called The Dash. And I'd like you to just kind of take a look at this. Most of you here this morning are on the left side of this dash. A few of us are on the right side. But we're all in the dash. And we all still have a future left to live out. And like it said, we don't know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to think about what is true and real. And what is true? Life on this earth is short. And eternity is very long. What is true? God sent a Savior into this world. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That was his mission in coming. What is true? That is now our mission. 3 weeks ago, I was in a Chinese restaurant, just waiting for my carryout order. And the waitress sat me there at the bar, and a few minutes later, another lady walked in, and we were the only ones in there, and she sat at the other end of the bar, ordered a drink, and she was waiting on her carryout order. And there was a big TV set over the bar, and Charles Gibson was just closing off the evening news with a short little story. And it was about this black community down in some little town in Texas, South Texas. And they were all attended the same church. And 20 years earlier, their pastor had told all of them to get involved in reaching out and showing the love of Christ to those less fortunate. So during that 20-year period, nearly every one of those young black couples adopted other black children. And now at the time of this broadcast, these children had grown and they were following their parents' example and just living not just selfish lives, but for living for others to have an effect and an influence on other people. It was pretty touching. And when it was over, I noticed this lady kind of wiping some tears. And I was too. And but this thought came into my mind. I thought, God, I think you want me to speak to her. And so I did. And she responded, and we talked some more. Because it was all centered around a church, people, and Christians, it was so easy to really get into the difference that Christ can make in a person's life. Her order came, and she stood up, picked up her meal, and started walking out. And she stopped right before she got to me, and just said, "Thanks for talking to me." And as she walked out, I thought to myself, "I don't know that anything really happened, but." I thought, I wonder how many other people have ever talked to this lady about Christ. And I doubt very many, but I was glad I did. And so when I walked out of there, when my order came, I not only had my warm meal under my arm, but I also had a warm spot in my heart just for being available and for the privilege of just mentioning words of eternal life to this lady. So, it doesn't matter who you are. If you know Christ, God wants to use you. You're on mission. And you don't have to be some big shot. God wants to take you right where you are in your personality. You may be a student. You may be a professor, a dentist, a lawyer, a housewife, a pastor. But like this next verse says, Christ changed us from enemies into his friends And he gave us the task of making others his friends also. Someday, each one of you who know Christ, you're going to say your final farewell to this planet, and you're going to head straight to heaven. And when you get up there, you're going to see some of your friends. You're going to see your friends from your youth group. You're going to see your friends from your church. You're going to see your friends from Faith Walkers. You're going to see your friends that you've led to the Lord. And you're going to see some other people up there that aren't your friends. And you're going to be so surprised. And you're going to walk up to them and say, "How did you get here?" And then they'll say, "Well, you know, it was that day you stayed after school with me and talked to me about Christ." Or was that day that you met with me for coffee and you shared the gospel? Or was that day that you spoke to me there in that little Chinese restaurant? That was the day things started changing for me. And you'll stand there and you'll thank God that you made a commitment back on earth. To live your dash in living out his will. Anyway, I better pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your vessels and your spokesman on this earth. To love others. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us get excited that we have something in this world much greater, grander to live for than just getting up and going to work. Or just having a nice degree from college. Or just even raising a nice Christian family. But Lord, you've given us something much greater. A much grander to live for. And I just pray that would capture every one of our hearts here. Help us to see that people in this world, how often do they hear eternal words that can save them and affect their eternal destiny? It may not have to be the whole gospel, but just even a word here and there. And bringing you into conversations. Oh God, I just pray that you'd help us as men and women, as young people, just to be more sensitive to your promptings. And I just pray, Lord, that this would be on our hearts and that we would be living our lives here with such grateful hearts so that when we get to heaven, it's not all of a sudden a big surprise at how grateful we should be or should have been. We want to be that way now, Lord. Just help us to have this vision. We thank you that we have a future to look forward to. And we thank you that we're going to be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.
Well, I have a very special announcement before we break and go to lunch. So a lot of you have been wondering, what are we going to do next year? And Tantara has graciously agreed to tear this building down and build a bigger one. Well, no, that obviously can't happen. Rick and I have talked on a number of occasions of our desire to stay together. We just do not want to separate this Faith Walkers. And he and I, we've sort of made a little covenant together. We want to stay together, Northlands and Northwest. And so this last year we've been working like crazy, and he's been doing some investigative work. And we found a place where we can all stay together and grow into the thousands and thousands. Tentara has been extremely good to us. They have served us, they have blessed us, and I really wish we could be here many, many years. I love the outdoors. I love the remoteness of the facility. And it has been tremendous in every way. So Rick and I put our heads together and we talked and we tried to figure out, well, how can we encapsulate most of the same things that we do here and yet still be able to stay together and continue to grow to the thousands? And so our solution is the Quest Center in Omaha, Nebraska. So next year, we'll all be in Omaha, Nebraska. Okay, now I know there's some excited people there. They don't realize how hard they're going to have to work to take care of all of you then. Okay, so I need to explain a few things to you about the situation. You'll get more information as the year goes by, all right? So we tried to do everything we could to keep all the components of this situation the same in Omaha. Obviously, it's not a resort. Anyone who lives in Omaha knows Omaha's not a resort, unfortunately. It's a cow town with smelly railroad tracks and stockyards. Oh, that's in Council Bluffs, isn't it? Oh, yeah, okay. I have a lot of relatives in Omaha, actually, so. So, here's the deal, all right? We got this magnificent deal with the Quest Center. I mean, these guys worked really, really hard on it. Both Rick, Rory, and then Krista at the home office in Ohio. And so, we're going to have all of our meals together at the Quest Center. We're going to have gigantic Salon A, where we will meet, and the room will be set up like this, only instead of for 2,200, it'll be about 2,700. I think that's a good estimate of what we'll be able to have. And then when you go right outside the doors, you'll just go into the door and whole salon full of tables right behind us where we'll have all of our meals together. So we'll still be able to take our meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And then we'll just go right up an escalator in the Quest Center where all the seminars will be. Instead of motel rooms, they'll be right up above us. You'll have to register just a little bit different next year. We're going to simplify it. It won't be one thing. There'll be a Faith Walkers registration, and then you will have four or five motels that you can choose from, and you will register yourself there. And almost all of them have a breakfast, so you'll just eat breakfast with your friends at the motel, but we'll have lunch and supper together. Make sense? Tracking with me? All right. We'll have our $500,000 sound system. That's how much this is. That's one of the reasons you can all hear so well this year, because our dear friend Doug, who's now up in his room throwing up with a flu, has served a man up in Minneapolis named Dave over 20 times, and Dave trusts him so much that he let us use this system, and we have it reserved for next year. So this is what we'll have. And I am, for one, very, very excited about the opportunity for us to continue to grow, because the Quest Center, as you know, that's where the Olympic trials were and Michael Phelps was swimming there. And we can get up to 10, 11, 12, 15,000. Trust me, we can do it. And as you saw the other day, we can all stand and still pray in groups and it can still be very intimate. And we'll cross the bridge when we get to 10,000. We'll see what we do then. But here's something I wanted you to also know that Rick and I talked about. Actually, John, Rick, and I on the phone, and we all agreed we wanted to do this. And Rick's region, the Green Commission Northwest, is going to sponsor this. We absolutely love having the families here. This year we have almost, 800 that you would call part of a family. And one of the reasons some of the families are able to afford this is because we have a no-meal option. We can't have that anymore. It cannot fit with the package with the Quest Center in order to get the meals and the auditorium and everything we're going to need. It's just all part of the package. Now, you don't have to eat it, but you still paid for it. Okay? And the price increase for most of you that are singles will only be around, I think, the $20 to $30 range. But it's also about 5 hours closer for most of you, and you will save the money in gas. I've done the math. Okay, trust me. So here's what we wanted to do. This is totally up to you, totally voluntary. But starting this evening, the back of the doors, I will have ushers with boxes and down in the food line. And any of you that have an extra $5 bill, a $10 bill, a $20 bill, $30 bill, or you only have a checkbook you want to write it to Great Commission Northwest, we're going to collect all that a year ahead of time. It could be anywhere from $10,000 to $40,000 or more. It will be put into account and then in a cashier's check sent to our head office, and that money will exclusively be used to reduce the price of every family that comes next year. Now, when I say family, I mean a couple with kids. It could be one kid, 10 kids. And it will be done equally, so we don't have to figure out, oh, well, does it eat? It just be done equally. So if we have enough to deduct $100 per family, we'll do that. But this way we'll have the money in advance, and we'll know what we even have to work with. In the future, what we may do is put a little checkoff box. You know how you have the little Save the Ducks checkoff box on your taxes for a buck? Well, we may have something like that, and if the Lord has blessed you in a way, or you're single, you'd like to help out, you could just have an extra $20 bill taken out of your checkster account, your Visa card, and it will go to help offset the cost for our families. So I just want to let you know that. I am very, very excited about what God has been doing at this conference, and we just want the opportunity for more and more people to get exposed to this and for all of us to be able to stay together, keep our worship tech together, our worship teams together, our teaching team together, and see us grow over the years together. And the fact of the matter is, I'll say this tonight, but you look around the room, most of you are going to end up married to somebody in this room. So I want to figure out a way to keep you all together anyway. Okay? All right, so here's what we're going to do now, all right? We're going to go to lunch. You guys got to go yesterday early. So today it's this half of the room. So wait a second. I got to give you a couple instructions. All right? Some of you are going to the luncheons that they have. So you feel free to go to the front of the lines, wherever they are, get your food, go up the elevator, not the stairway, because as you know, the cattle will be blocking the stairwell. But go to that elevator, come up, and then scoot around and go up into Parasol, wherever your luncheons are. You guys will take 10 minutes, talk to the person next to you, and share with them what God has spoken to you this morning. You can go, and these guys will tell you when 10 minutes is up.